If you're here for the first time, again, just want to welcome you. We're glad that you're here. We have Bibles up front here on both sides, back at the sound booth and back. You'd love to have a Bible. We'd give it to you as a gift today. We're in the book of Acts, chapter 11, and what we're doing is going through the Word of God. So the book of Acts is a study of the Holy Spirit in the church, and it's what Jesus began to do in the Gospels. He's continuing to do. So when we're here, we, as a ministry, we believe in God's Word. We believe it's the living Word. It's real. It's alive. We don't make it powerful. It is powerful. It's His Word for us today. And as a church, we thank God for His Word. Our priority is to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. Our desire is to worship Him. Our desire is to not let anything interfere with what God wants to do today, how He wants to speak to you. And He speaks to us through His Word. In chapter 11, we continue our study in the book of Acts. In chapter 11, verse 1, the Word of God says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea, they heard that the Gentiles had also received the Word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went to the uncircumcised men? You ate with them?' Peter explained to them in order from the beginning, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa. I was praying. I was in a trance. I saw a vision. There was an object ascending like a great sheet. It was let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered it, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth." But the voice, that would be the voice of the Lord, answered me again from heaven, saying, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And at that very moment, three men stood before me at the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them. I doubted nothing. Moreover, there were six brethren accompanying me, and we entered the man's house. And he told me how he had seen an angel standing in his house. And he said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He'll tell you words by which you and your household will be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us in the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord and how He had said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, my friends, it's because of what we're reading here this morning, right here. What we're reading right here is for us. We're here today because of what we have just read. How did it happen? My friends, we live in a very interesting time. I think it's desperate time. I think people are more desperate than ever before. The reality of what's going on in life, the hurt, the pain, the heartache, the sorrow, the despair, it's happening at a rapid pace. For our young people, I know it's very difficult. Extremely difficult, just with the intensity of ungodliness and worldliness and things coming upon you. I know with social media, I refer to it often because it's a major player in the day and time that we live. It's influence upon our minds and our hearts and our thinking. But God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And God has always rescued people from sin and from darkness and from hell, and has provided a way for us to know Him and to love Him and to understand His purposes for our life. And this is the God that we serve. People will say, "Well, that's good. That's your God. I'm glad you're happy with your God." My friends, there's only one God, only one true and living God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He left heaven. He came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. And I will challenge anybody who wants to propose to me another deity, another God, another being. We can talk afterwards. But the first question I'm going to ask, did this person rise from the dead? This God, this other God, did they rise from the dead? Did they prove himself alive? Did he conquer death? The answer is no. I know of no such person ever in the world that has ever done that. I want to follow a living God, one that has died for my sins. I don't want to follow another man or another woman with the hope of heaven. There's one God, and that's where we have here in the scriptures. And so in chapter 11, when we're seeing what is happening, it's interesting because the first part of chapter 11, the 18 verses I just read, for the most part, we read those last week, but it was in chapter 10. I didn't know this. I've learned this through studying, but my understanding is that, you know, obviously, you know, and I know that these men and women that were studying in the book of Acts, they didn't have this book, right? They had the Old Testament scriptures. And they had the prophetic word that God was giving to the apostles at this time. But they didn't go to the Christian bookstore and decide what version they wanted to get or what Bible to read. The documentation was put on what are called scrolls. And these scrolls would be about 35 feet long. That's the length of them. And the book of Acts, the content of the book of Acts, my understanding, could fit on a scroll about 35 feet long. And then in my own thinking, it's like, well, understanding the importance of conserving space for content, I would think, why repeat chapter 11? Why repeat these verses? You know what? It's because God knows we need to hear again. Nowhere in the scriptures that I'm aware of is there a segment of scripture repeating itself in the following chapter. There's certain things we learn. For example, we learn in chapter 9 of Paul's conversion, but Acts 22, we learn of his conversion in Acts 26. But in terms of the text, from one chapter to the next, rolling over, I don't know of another place like this. God wants us to know this. This is significant. This is important. It's his word, and it's given to us. Now, notice again, back in chapter 11, in verse 1, it says, they heard, the Gentiles, when they heard the word of God and they received the word of God, these Gentiles were born again. These believers were born again. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Your faith and my faith comes by the word of God. We hear God's word. We receive God's word. We respond to God's word. That's how it happens. Every one of us who are saved, we're saved because God's word. God's word communicated that we were lost and we were sinners and we needed salvation. God's word communicated there is a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The word of God communicates to us that it's not by my works, but it's by his work on the cross for us. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If when we know that, that's why we put the emphasis on God's word. How foolish it is for any church not to emphasize the word of God. The word of God is the reality, it's a substance, it's everything for us. It's the living word of God. Now notice as we look here, they received God's word, but there is, in verse 2, unfortunately, Peter has gone back to Jerusalem. Now, he stayed, if you look and see, in chapter 10 at the end, we read last week, it says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay for a few days. So love it. Peter stayed here and he's discipling and helping them grow in their faith. But word has gone out back to Jerusalem, to the headquarters of Judaism and in the Christian faith there. And they heard about what happened, what Peter did. Peter was hanging out with the Gentiles. Peter was in their home. Do you think he had a ham and cheese when he was there? We don't know. This is very disturbing. And so Peter's on his way back to Jerusalem. They already know, and they are all loaded. They're going to just take Peter out at this. Listen, if you weren't there, don't think you know all that was happening. You know, we get going and forming opinions and ideas on hearsay. Unless you were there, unless you heard it, unless you saw it, you know, then you have something to form an opinion. But it's very foolish to form an opinion based on hearsay or someone else when you weren't there. Then you have this perspective, and then you buy off on your perspective, and then you get all worked up, and you're going sideways from the very beginning. Unless you were there, unless you know the facts, you're headed down a wrong road, and it'll be destructive towards you and others. There's real wisdom in this. So when Peter's coming, they are ready just to take him out, contending with him. He's the one that God has called to open up the kingdom of God to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And this work has been happening. He's touched. He's anointed by God. And they're coming. He's coming in, and they're going to contend with him. But I love the wisdom we find in the scriptures. Peter could have said, all right, listen, don't you know who I am? I'm Peter. Jesus called me the rock. I have the keys to the kingdom of God. Now just sit down and be quiet. He didn't say that. And there's real wisdom. He says, let me explain to you. Let me explain. Let me take it step by step. Let me show you what happened, what I went through. Let me first, I was there. I'm a part of that. You've got questions. They're good questions. They're good questions. Let me just step through it, step by step by step. What actually happened? Because this is significant. This is important. Let me tell you. And so that's what Peter is doing. That's what he's explaining. If you weren't here last week, what we know is that the gospel is to go out to the entire world. It's been in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria. There would be what would be called half-breeds, part Jew and not so. And so the gospel's going there, but it's to go to the world. Cornelius is a Gentile Roman leader, military person. He has a dream. He asks Peter to come. He has his whole household there. And they says, just bring the word. Peter brought God's word. They got saved. And an exciting thing was happening. People were getting saved. These are Gentiles that were getting saved. Peter was with them. He was living in their house. He was eating with them, fellowshipping with them. This is entirely different, because before this, the people in Jerusalem, the followers of God in Jerusalem, they separated themselves from the Gentiles. Some would say that the Gentiles were to be used as fuel for the fires of hell in some different writings. That's not, you won't find that in the Bible, but you'll find in some. That was the animosity that they had towards them. They were unclean. They were on the outside. Even in the place of worship, of the temple worship, they'd be in the outer courts, the Gentiles in the outer courts. No place to go close. And God says, okay, I died on the cross. The temple and the curtain was ripped in two. I do not need another man to go before me. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's the person Christ Jesus. And the gospel is for the entire world. And the entire world is going to hear the message of faith in Jesus Christ. And it started in Jerusalem, but it's going to move out. And we get to see how that is actually happening. And he said, and it's a great blessing, because even in our text that we read, verse 12, the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. We see the Holy Spirit working. Peter wisely took 12 of his brothers with him in verse 12. So totally 6 plus Peter, that's 7 witnesses to see what is happening. They can bring back what happened with 7 witnesses. And what happened is Peter is preaching. He's given the message. He's given the message of faith in Jesus Christ, the message of salvation. The Holy Spirit comes upon the people. The Holy Spirit falls upon the people, and they begin to speak in tongues like was experienced on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit moved. These people were filled, and they spoke in tongues. And Peter, at that time in Acts chapter 2, it's so important. Here's another important point. Your experiences spiritually need to match up with God's word. Mine too. When this incident happened, the Holy Spirit, day of Pentecost happening, Peter stood up and said in chapter 2, this is that which the prophet Joel had spoken about. He gives a reference, biblical reference to what's happening. And now, what is called the Gentile Pentecost, the same Holy Spirit falling upon these people, Peter isn't even finished with his message. It's as though as a pastor's like, hey, wait, I'm not finished yet. It's too bad, Peter. The work's being accomplished. The Holy Spirit's upon them. They're being filled. And God graciously allowed there to be a Holy Spirit manifestation exactly like happened on the day of Pentecost is happening here, giving the evidence that Peter needed to know that this gospel message was for the Gentiles as much as it was for the Jews. And then, to give a biblical reference, in verse 16, Peter says, I remember the word of the Lord. John indeed baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And these people that were contending with him, Peter in chapter 11 all the way to verse 16, he gives a defense. He is making a defense for what he believes, for what God has done. He's making that. And when you give a defense, remember, there's always the closing comments in a courtroom. So the closing comments are kind of summarizing things up. I presented the case, I gave the facts, and now the closing comments. And the closing statement, I think, is in verse 17. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand, or who am I to stand in the way of God? That's the closing statement. This all happened, and who am I to stand in the way of God? Who are you? Who am I to stand in the way of God? God wants to work. God wants to work in your life, in my life, in your family, in my family, in our church, in his church. God wants to work, and he is working. God wants to do great things, and he is doing great things, but he's not finished. He's at work. These are important days right now, more than any other time, for us not to withstand what God wants to do. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And I am just so blessed by looking at that, reading that, receiving that, and understanding what God has given to us. God said the gospel is for whosoever will believe. And that's important. The gospel is for whosoever will believe. That's what God has given to us. This message, this gospel, and it's going forth right now. Why do I emphasize that? There are brothers, sisters, they have a different belief on this, and they would believe, and they contend with me personally and with our ministry, because they would say that, and maybe some of you may feel this way, but I need to let you know where I'm coming from God's word. The Bible says, whosoever will believe will be saved. Whosoever. It doesn't say whosoever was called, whosoever or anything else. It just says whosoever. The call is for the entire world to receive the gospel. The entire world. Not for the elect group, chosen some. I'm going to tell you, the Bible says I'm elected, I'm called, I'm chosen, but there's a choice I had. God never takes away that choice for a believer. You have a choice. You have a choice. And in that choice, you get to make. Do I want to respond? There is a response. Now, for those contending, they say, well, if you are asking people to respond in faith, that is then putting a burden of works upon them, then it's works, and it's not by faith. I mean, it gets all, you won't even think this way, but I got to let you know, it is out there. It is real. I've been taken to task many, many times, social media and everything else. I'm standing fast. Whosoever. I am a whosoever. I believe that every person created by God has been created in the image of God. And I believe that nobody was created by God destined for hell. I believe that everybody was created to know Him and to love Him and to spend eternity with Him in heaven. And it's the choice of an individual, and it comes down to whether or not you want to believe and receive Jesus Christ. And I hold that to the very end. That's what God's word says. Someone says, what do you think? It doesn't matter what I think. It's what does God think and what has God said? And I rejoice. Because my friends, just think this through for a minute. If this weren't true, if this was not true, if there's this sense of it's not whosoever, it's only this selected group. Let's just take that for a minute. Let's just say that you come in and you're brokenhearted and your life is falling apart and your world's falling apart, and I'm asking you, thank you for coming. And I pray and ask God in your presence to really do something right now to help us. And in this, I ask you, have you come to a place of receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord? And they say, I haven't heard anything about this. Can I tell you what the Bible says? That you're here, you came in here, I believe it's a divine appointment. You didn't know me before now, and I didn't know you, but you're here. And God wants you to know that He loves you. He wants you to know right now, no matter what you've been involved with, He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to rescue you. He wants to help you. And I believe that, and I will say that, and I do say that. That's the way it'll go. If I believed another way, I'd be violating my conscience because I wouldn't know whether or not they were saved. And then how could I offer something if God hasn't called them? God says He wishes that none would perish, but all would come to everlasting life. This is the gospel. This is so important. I grew up in a very religious environment, a very religious thing. I understand the haves and the have-nots. I understand that completely. Understand what it's like to try to work hard and to live right. Understand what it's like to be, you know, through the high school and college years and being just like, I don't know what to do. I believed in God, but it's just like, where are you? How do I do this? I'm going to hell. I know I am. I mean, what? Because nobody told me about the grace of God. Nobody told me that, you know, Jesus died for you. You need to repent of your sins. I was on mechanical mode. I was on religious mode. I wasn't on a relation. Rules and regulations without a relationship leads to rebellion. Rules and regulations. This is what you can do. This is what you can't do. This is what you can do. This is what you can't do. Can do, can't do. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. Just do and don't, but there's no relationship. You are going to be a rebel, and I'll join you because I understand what it's like. I didn't understand that you could have a relationship. Somebody began to explain it. God took a period of time. I was in Costa Mesa. I listened to Pastor Chuck Smith. I was in San Diego with Pastor Mike McIntosh. I listened. I didn't give my life to the Lord. God still had to break me through His Holy Spirit, but He did. And it's a wonderful thing to be convicted of sin and to be able to realize later on I'm reading the scriptures and I find my name. I'm just a whosoever. I'm just some guy that is out there in a yellow Volkswagen bug, VW bug, needing Jesus. And He saved me. And He saves you. And He saves us. And it all happened right here. This is where it happened. And you see the people were contending. Hey, what are you doing? How can they get saved? Why? Listen, God wants to save. And there's in Whatcom County, 240,000 people? But I would say the majority need to hear this message. We love everybody here. We love them. We love them enough to tell the truth. We love them enough to stand strong on God's word. We don't apologize for God's word. We don't apologize for what it says. I need help. And I didn't realize the Holy Spirit's there to help us. And that's what happens. The Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, Don't get in the way of what God is doing. Cooperate with God. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you today. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you, maybe not about salvation, that's been taken care of, but there's things in your life that are getting in the way of your walk and your relationship with God. Don't let that happen. We'll be able to worship God and have a time of prayer afterwards, and you may want to just say, God, today is the day I want to be right with you. Verse 19, and those who were scattered after the persecution. Now, this is interesting because as we follow through on what we just read, really chapter 10 through chapter 11, verse 18, that's referring to this specific incident with Cornelius and Peter and Peter going back. Verse 19 actually moves us back where we were in chapter 8, where persecution was taking place and the church started to move out. And the persecution arose over Stephen, and he traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So again, just going to the Jews. But some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed, and they turned to the Lord. And news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So you're looking at Jerusalem, and Antioch's maybe 300 miles away. My friends, it's breakaway time. The gospel is moving out to the entire world. Antioch. Antioch is a city. It'd be in Syria today, but Antioch was a city. At this time, there was three major cities in the Roman kingdom, in the dominating world, three major cities. Rome would be one, Alexandria would be number two, and Antioch would be three. The population varies in my studies. Some say 500 to 800,000, but a large city. It was a happening city. It was a coastal city. It was an economic city, but it was a perverted place as well. Some say that the condition of Rome, with all the immorality and the false gods and the prostitution and the priestess and everything else, was influenced through Antioch. So it's a place that is darkly steeped in a lot of immorality and other things as well. But God wants to move. I don't care. God wants to move in this world. You can think of the worst or the darkest or the most desperate. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And you just think of some of the ministries over these last 40 or 50 years that sprung up out of California. I mean, that was the beginning of those ministries where sin abounds, grace abounds. That's where, you know, you'd have Chuck Swindoll or John MacArthur. You'd have the Creation Research Institute, Christian Research Institute, Focus on the Family. You had our ministry, Calvary Chapel, is being born through a Jesus movement there. And you have in Hollywood filmmakers making Christian movies, again, where sin abounds, grace abounds. God wants to work. God wants to work in our state. God wants to work in our city, in our county, in our community. God is working. But friends, I'm praying and I'm believing and I'm hoping and I'm trusting for a breakthrough spiritually like we've never seen. I'm looking forward to our young prodigals turning back. I'm looking for our older prodigals. Turn back to Christ. Turn back. Come back. Come back. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. That means the blessing of God, the approval of God. The blessing of God is upon you right now. The blessing of God, it is His will for you to be in fellowship. This is a blessing from God. It is His will for you to receive God's word. It is His will, it's His blessing for you to desire to trust Him and to believe in Him. It's His desire. It's the good hand of God. It's the blessing of God. And when this is happening, people believe and they turn to God. Listen, the good hand of God, the blessing of God is here with us right now. You could be in a lot of other places, but you're here. And you're here receiving, as they did, the word of truth, the word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God. And God is asking you and me to believe him right now. Either believe him for saving faith as a Savior and Lord, or believe him in a situation you're in personally or you're involved with, to believe him. And not to believe anything else or anyone else, but believe him and turn to him, whatever that means. Whatever that means. Sometimes that turning, it's radical. Sometimes that turning may mean releasing some other things. But turn to him. Verse 22, then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas as far as Antioch. And when he had come, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad, and he encouraged them all with the purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. I love Barnabas. Barnabas means son of encouragement. It wasn't a name he had. It was a name given to him. It identified who he was. Somebody that was full of encouragement. My friends, we need as many Barnabases and Barneabases, men and women that are encouragers in the Lord. The body of Christ needs those encouragers in the Lord right now more than ever before. Men and women that come alongside, that see more of what God wants to do, can see God helping you, working you through, that can come alongside and just listen to you. I remember when I first came to faith in Jesus Christ, we got married within a couple of months. We moved to Seattle. I was in business and sales in the corporation, and at the same time, I started to serve with the Gideon Ministry. They're the ones that hand Bibles out in hotels and at schools and things like that. God gave me an opportunity to speak to churches, communicating the ministry of the Gideons, and it was amazing. But I remember this individual named Mel. He was quite a bit older. He was a salesman in his days. He didn't come to the Lord until he was about 40 years old, and he was probably in his 80s, retired. But he would always say, I want to meet with you. And for me, as a young believer and a young business person, to have Mel, and he would meet me down in Seattle. He'd be all looking good, suit and everything, coat on, London fog if it was bad out. And he would just sit. And he would let me talk, and he would listen, but then he would share these nuggets so rich. And then he'd say, hey, can you meet me at a certain hotel? And I said, you're not staying overnight, Mel. You live in West Seattle. What are you doing? He goes, no, just come and be with me at this hotel. It's a major hotel downtown Seattle. I work the area. I meet him in the lobby. He says, what are you doing? He goes, I looked in the newspaper, and I found certain conventions happen in different hotels and places. They're major conventions. And so I come to these conventions, and nobody turns away a guy like Mel. He's just so, you know, he's very approachable. And he's there prayerfully looking for opportunities to share Christ. He says, are you kidding? You have a permit? Or what do you do? How do you do this? He goes, step aside, son, watch. And he didn't say it like that, but he had such humility that he would just talk to people and get to know them. But inside of his coat, he had all kinds of tracts. It was like a bookstore, you know, inside of them. It was like, depending on where the conversation was going, he would share with somebody, you know, a message. But he was gentle. Remember, it says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you with gentleness and with fear. And I just thank God. He was like my Barnabas. He was there. I remember when I first came to faith in Christ and we were attending a Bible study, and I met the guy leading the Bible study. He would later become a doctor and a professor at a major college. I didn't know any of that at the time. I just knew that he, like, was the closest person to Jesus that I knew of after I came to faith. He knew the Bible. He was teaching through James. He introduced himself to me before the Bible study. And when he was teaching and he flipped his notes over, I saw my name. He had my name on his notes with my phone number. And he called me. He says, come meet. I want to meet with you. He was a Barnabas. He says, you know what? I'm busy, whatever, but I have time. I'll make time. It's important. We've got to make time. God's priorities must be ours. And notice what happens, because we're missing out. Verse 23. Because when Barnabas came and he saw what God is doing, and when you have to be around where God is working. If you're not around the church, if you're not around the body of Christ, or you're not around prayer meetings, other meetings, and things, you don't get to see. You don't get to see what God is doing. And so here it was. It says, when I came, I saw the grace of God. I pray that we see the grace of God. Monday nights, we pray here. We've been doing this for years and years. This Monday night, obviously, listen, I have tools too, but I have the right time to use them. But during the prayer time, because remember I said that you can text us with your prayer message while we're praying. I say that often. So while I'm praying on Monday night right here, I'm praying, a group's praying, but about halfway through, I'm praying, just as on my heart was for Paul Tuttle. Remember, he had a stroke. He's at Harborview. So I'm praying, and while I'm praying, my phone is just, it's not ringing, but I know. And so after I'm done praying, it's Paul. Oh, my goodness. You just dial him right there and just say, Paul, you're on speakerphone. There's 15 of us here tonight. Tell us, you know. And he was just so excited. He just came home last night from Harborview. So there's a work still. There's still work, still pray. But the Holy Spirit of God would prompt my heart to pray for our dear brother. And during that prayer would prompt his heart to call. And then we'd be able to talk together. All of us were so excited. This is a great blessing. I don't know if he remembered, but I said at the close of the conversation, I said, Paul, when you were at St. Joseph's, I was there. You're being taken out to med flight. You're leaving. You're on the thing. You're moving out. All your family's around, and everybody's loving you and sending you away. And I says, do you remember what I did? I ran up to you, and I just put a big old kiss right on your cheek. He goes, I remember, Pastor. But you just love somebody. And at that point, you don't know if this is the last flight or not. You say, I want to leave you with knowing I love you. I love you. See, Barnabas, he came and he got to see the grace of God. You lead your families, you'll see the grace of God. You'll see the good hand of God. God working, God answering prayers. Barnabas in 23 was glad. He encouraged them. And here's the encouragement. And here's what we need. We need to be encouraged, number one, with purpose of heart, and number two, to stay steadfast with God. We need to be encouraged, verse 23, with purpose of heart. Your Bibles are open. Turn to Acts 13:43. Acts 13:43, it says this, and when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm here. My encouragement come alongside. But the encouragement is to stay with it. Stay in the grace. Also, as a cross-reference, verse 14, chapter 14 of Acts, verse 22, again, it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting, which means encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So, you have to have a purpose of heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart or the purposes he has for your life. But it comes through delighting. It comes through seeking him. Lord, I seek you right now. Lord, what is it that you have? He'll show you. His grace that saved you will be his grace that will be with you. And his grace will help you to continue on. Who was Barnabas? Verse 24, he was a good man. That means he lived a righteous life. He was full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And many people, a great many people, were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. What? What's happening? You're going too fast. No, this is what's happening. Antioch, when we see what's happening, this city, this major city of corruption, God is seizing upon it. And God is using his word that's going out. And many, many people are getting saved. And the church from Jerusalem said, Barnabas, of all people to send, you're the one to send. Go encourage them. Go listen to them. Go help them. And Barnabas went. And he understood, wow, this is real. It's bigger than anything we can imagine. This is happening. I need help. I know I need help. I need somebody to help me, somebody to teach. And he goes to the bullpen, and it's going to be Saul of Tarsus. Saul, that's who he's going to get. Saul is up in Tarsus, and Barnabas goes, The job now is for Saul and myself. What's we're going to do it? We're going to do this. We are going to do this. God's leading. His Holy Spirit's leading. Now, it had been about 10 years since Saul or Paul was saved. So just a perspective. It takes time. It takes time. But believe me, Paul is not just sitting dormant. He is working. He is preaching. He is teaching the Word of God. Corinthians tells us of many things that happened to him, troubling things, being beat up, and other things as well. Many things have happened to him, and I'm sure that some of those things happened during this time frame, being tested. But Barnabas is going to the bullpen. He's going to get, and notice it says he departed to seek Saul. It wasn't an easy thing. He didn't go on Facebook and do a search. He needs to find out where he is. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was. Notice this. For a whole year, they assembled with the church and they taught a great many people. And the disciples first were called Christians in Antioch. So if someone asks you, where did the name Christian come from? This is the answer. The word Christian in our New Testament is only used two other times. Right here, Christian. Now, they didn't make up the name. They didn't like go searching, what's a good logo name that we can give for our group? They didn't do that. They didn't create the name. The Christians didn't create the name. It was created for them by those that were opposed to them. And some maybe you thought it was a bit derogatory or not, but it stayed with them. The name Christian, two names put together, Greek and Latin in its form, but Christ, we know the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christians be followers of Christ. That's a Christian is, a follower of Christ. Someone once had an illustration called Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great conquered the known world and he was still in his 20s. There was a young man one time that he came upon in an area, and this young man, who he was told, was named Alexander after him. This young boy was named Alexander after Alexander the Great, but it was brought to the attention of Alexander the Great that this young boy was a very lazy young boy, not much diligent, not much determination, not much drive, just kind of there. And Alexander the Great said to the young man named Alexander, "Is this true? Were you named after me?" "Yes." "Is this true about the way you live your life?" "Yes." And Alexander the Great says, "Either change your name or change your way." And I think when we take the name Christian, we need to live like a follower of Christ. Either change your name or change your way. Live like Christ. That's what it is, a follower of Christ. These people came. And notice that they were taught God's word. They were all brought together. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, you want to make note of this particular verse in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22, it says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So, you know, as followers of Jesus, we're Christians, disciples of Christ, we can be called saints. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." My friends, it's telling us right here that as followers or believers, our life is built upon the Word of God. And then finally, it tells us in the last few verses, "In those days from Jerusalem came to Antioch a prophet, and his name was Agabus. And he stood up and he showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which would happen in the days of Claudius Caesar." Verse 29, "The disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they did, and they sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." My friends, in my study, in my reading, I don't know of any other time in human history. I think this is the first time in human history that one nation of individuals, Gentiles, gives financial support to another nation of Jewish people. another nationality. Two different nations here. And they came to find out, and it was true. The prophet came and said there was going to be a famine, and there was a famine. And the people in Jerusalem were financially destitute, the leadership there. And these Gentiles, they said, they didn't have the book of James, but faith without works is dead. They said, we want to help. We're there. We want to encourage. How can we encourage? And they said, whatever they purposed in their heart, whatever they could give, if they had, you know, more resources, they could give whatever else, but we want to be a blessing. My friends, chapter 11 starts off with the Jews in Jerusalem saying to the Gentiles, you're not a part of us. What are you doing, Peter? How could you possibly associate and eat with these Gentile dogs? That's what they're saying. Those are exact words. How could you do that? At the end of the chapter, the Gentile believers are saying, how can we bless the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem? Is that not a work of the Holy Spirit of God? God is at work. God's at work here. He's at work in your life. He's at work in my life right now. We do thank you, Lord, for your gracious love and the gracious way that you treat us. God so loved the world. And we thank you that you loved us first before we ever knew anything about real love. Continue, Lord, to graciously pour your life within us. Continue to show us, God, that there is a purposefulness for our life. I ask, God, that you'd give us strength, as it says, to stay the course. We would pray, God, for that same grace that saved us to allow the Holy Spirit to search our heart and to see if there's anything that's contending with your walk with God, if there's any choices that you've made or behavior, if there's anything in your life that is my life, that is contending with God's way for my life, I pray, God, that you'd again supply that grace to obey you and to follow you into all that you have for us. Watch over your people. Protect us, God, from the evil of this day. But Lord, don't in no way have us live in fear. Help us to live in the victory we have in Christ Jesus. Renew our hearts every day with the hope of heaven. Let us see, God, that you're for us. You are for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let us rejoice and be glad in your promises for us. We ask, God, that you'd continue to save many and to set those that are saved apart for the purposes that you have. In Jesus' name, amen.